This is the Feast of Trumpets 2008. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2008. And we keep going down in time, and things continue to happen and unfold, and yet the greatest fulfillment of prophecies are ahead of us. And the Feast of Trumpets figures into this very, very greatly. Now, when we come to Leviticus 23, if you'll turn there, we find that the Feast of Trumpets is the first day of the seventh month. And it also is the base for calculating the calculated Hebrew calendar. So let's read it here in Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. Now, what we are going to see is this. In the Old Testament, there is very little mention of the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. And what we will see as we go through all of these holy days, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, that the understanding of these days God has reserved to be understood only through the book of Revelation. And the reason is that these days apply mainly to the end time. And that's why it's so important that we keep these days. Now, verse 23, here's the command given from God to Moses. And as you will see in this, there is no definition or understanding of anything. It's a very simple command. Verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of ram's horns, a holy convocation. Now, they also blew the silver trumpets. But they had all of these ram horns that they would blow. And the ram's horns were used as time of warning and war. Now, other than that, it doesn't tell us anything, except you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, let's come to Numbers 29. And again, we are going to see the same thing. This does not tell us very much. Numbers 29, and let's begin in verse 1. Numbers 29 and verse 1, and that's on page 282 of the New Bible. I'll keep giving the page numbers until we all understand where the new order of the Bible, how it falls and everything. And once you get used to it, you'll find that it's very easy to negotiate your way around and navigate from it. I've almost forgotten about the King James order myself because I've been using this for quite a while, and hope that you're enjoying your new Bibles. Numbers 29 and verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work in it. It is a day of blowing trumpets or ram's horns to you. And you shall prepare a burnt offering for a sweet savor to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish, with their grain offering shall be mixed with oil, three parts for a bull, and two-tenths part for a ram, one-tenth part for a lamb for the seven lambs. Doesn't tell us about anything. There's a kid goat for sin offering, make atonement for you. Then besides the other offerings for the first day of the month. Now we know that when we come before God, just like it was here, they were to offer offerings, especially on the holy days. And so the holy day offerings become an expression of our love and trust and faith in God. And we have the promises given to us in Malachi, the third chapter, that God will provide for us sufficiency in all things, and we also have that through the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 9, that God will provide everything that we need. And so giving tithes and offerings are also an expression of our faith and trust in God. And so at this time, we'll go ahead and pause and we'll take up the offering for the Feast of Trumpets 2008. Now let's continue on with the Feast of Trumpets. And let's see the meaning of it for us today. And we're going to coordinate that with all the things that we did leading up to Pentecost and the events after Pentecost so that we get a full picture. But it's not until we come, say, to the prophet Isaiah, until there is any inkling of anything concerning the meaning of the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, let's see this right here. Let's look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Let's come to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And here is a scripture that is greatly misunderstood by people because it is not properly translated. And so they get all mixed up concerning new moon and full moon and all that sort of thing. And this has been a source, the wrong translation, of many of the calendar problems of people coming along and devising their own calendar. Now, what we need to do, instead of get all self-righteous about the calendar, we just need to understand this and accept this simple fact. Did God know that we would be scattered around the world in the end time? Yes, and that actually started with the Jews when they went into captivity into Babylon. And they were dispersed in all the other countries, weren't they? This is why we have the calculated Hebrew calendar, and we can double prove by history the accuracy of that calendar, and it is absolutely correct. Now, there were some great astronomical events that took place leading up to the sundial going back 10 degrees during the days of Hezekiah. And those affected everything concerning the earth. Now, we have an article on that, so if you want to have that, you can write for it. And it is just ask for heavenly signs and the Hebrew calendar. And God gave the calculated Hebrew calendar so that his people everywhere in the world would be worshiping God and assembling for the appointed feasts of God at the appointed time, and all around the world, we'd all be keeping the days on the same day. Every other calendar scheme that men have come up with, for whatever reason, is null and void. God provided the calculated Hebrew calendar so we would all know when we should keep the holy days of God. Now let's come here to Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto our God, our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Take up a melody. Bring the drum here, the pleasant lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet in the new moon. Now some people are so foolish as to think that the new moon is the full moon. Well, that's like saying night is day and day is night. It's utterly, preposterously foolish. The new moon has never, ever, 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 in God's scheme of things, been the full moon. Also, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. Now, the truth is, for the holy days in the spring and in the fall, you must have the new moon and the full moon coordinated so that you have a full moon on the 15th of the first month and a full moon on the 15th of the seventh month. The first one beginning the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the second one beginning the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, other than that, we don't have any meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's come to the book of Ezra. Let's come to Ezra the third chapter. Ezra the third chapter. And we will see a mention of the feast of the seventh month, and that's page 868 in the New Bible. Ezra 3. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in their cities, and the people gathered themselves as one man to Jerusalem, Jeshua the son of Zadok stood up, and his brethren and a priest, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and they built an altar of the God of Israel in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Then after that, they started work on the temple. And it says down here in verse 4, and they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, etc. Now we also find another reference to it in the book of Nehemiah. Now the first instance that we read, even though it was in the book of Ezra, that was before the time that Ezra came to Jerusalem, because he came sometime later. Well, when he got there, we find that he taught the people. So let's pick it up here, Ezra 8 and verse 1. Ezra 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street before the water gate, and they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now remember, Ezra set his heart. He was a priest. He was a scribe. He was a son of Hilkiah the priest, who was the high priest, not the son, but the great-grandson of Hilkiah the priest, who was the priest during the days of Josiah. And so he had the book of the law. And he had all the other writings, because it was Ezra who set up the great synagogue to do the canonization of the Old Testament. So they asked him to come, so he, Ezra the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Doesn't say anything. What does it mean? Well, they found out they were to keep the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have really nothing that tells us the meaning of this other than it is a day of blowing of trumpets all day long. So let's jump ahead. Let's jump ahead and let's come to the book of Revelation. And then we will go back. Because you see, the book of Revelation, and the reason that the book of Revelation is one of the seven divisions of the Bible, is because it requires almost all the rest of the Bible to comprehend the events that are going on here. And as we have been learning, these events are things that are worldwide. These are events that put into place, according to the holy days and the framework which that provides, the understanding of how these events unfold at the end. And also, when we grasp the understanding of these things, it helps us realize the seasons and the times, but we don't get carried away with setting a specific date. And every man who has failed. Because, as we will see, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour or the time. We're to know the times and the seasons, the times in relating to how things unfold in prophecy as related to the holy days. But we don't know the day. Now, as we saw with the things concerning the beginning of the return of Christ, which, if you look at it this way, in the last 3.5 years, there are 4 of every one of the holy days. 4 Passovers, 4 unleavened bread, 4 Pentecost, 4 trumpets, and so forth. And it's in that framework of the 3.5 years that everything fits. Because Daniel, the 9th chapter, says that the one who becomes the beast, the prince of the people, he will make a covenant with the world for 7 years, 1 week. And in the midst of the week, He will cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. He cuts off the sacrifices at the temple that is to be built in Jerusalem, and it will be built. And we find that the second seal from Revelation, the sixth chapter, tells us when the tribulation begins. And we've seen how that approximately 2 years, little over 2 years, into the 3.5-year tribulation, then the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. And then the sealing of the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. So if we look at it this way, you have two timelines for the last year and a half. Actually, a little less than a year and a half. You have from Pentecost, 144,000 great innumerable multitude sealed, to Pentecost, the next Pentecost, which is 1 year being the last Pentecost there, the resurrection. Then you also have from trumpets to trumpets, which is another year that extends 4 months further. Then from Pentecost to Pentecost, you have trumpets to trumpets. And if you don't have the chart with Revelation and Daniel, you get the chart, you see that all laid out. So what we have here, after whatever time it takes, probably from Pentecost until just right at trumpets, the 144,000 are sealed, the great innumerable multitude are sealed, then they are protected by God from that time forward. Now we have, beginning with chapter 8, we have the introduction of the trumpet plagues. And the reason that these trumpets are blown is to show God's direct intervention in the world. Now everything up to that point, until the opening of the heavens like the rolling back of a scroll to reveal the Son of Man, and the sealing of the 144,000. But everything up to that point has been men against men. Now at this point, beginning with the next to the last Feast of Trumpets, Revelation the 8th chapter, we have something entirely different. And brethren, we need to grasp a fact that we need to understand, which is this. The return of Jesus Christ and all of the events associated with it, beginning with the opening of the sixth seal to roll back the heavens as a scroll, is going to be awesome, mind-boggling, and it is going to be so utterly destructive that our minds cannot grasp it. So let's look and see what Revelation 8 and 9 tell us. What is going to happen with these trumpet plagues? And we know the last one, the third woe, which we've already covered, has got to be the first resurrection. Now here, a new event happens after the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. The angels of God begin fighting on the earth against men and the demons of Satan. So now the whole thing shifts. This is why in the Old Testament, the blowing of the ram's horn was to signify that there was war. Now this signifies war from heaven against rebellious men who will not yield to God. And this has to be such a great and gargantuan event that right just before the last Feast of Trumpets occurs, with Christ and the saints putting their feet on the earth, that it has got to mobilize the whole world. So here's the fighting between them as described, Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, and out of the seventh seal comes the seven trumpet plagues, and out of the seventh trumpet comes the seven last plagues. There was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel, this is going to announce it. What an announcement. Now, I want you to stop and think how much the world is being prepared psychologically for these events to take place. You watch the National Geographic Channel, the History Channel, and what do many of these programs show? They try and show meteors coming from heaven and the destructive powers that could come on earth. Now picture how men are going to be after seeing the sign of the Son of Man begin out there in outer space looking like an asteroid coming toward the earth. And now everybody is jockeying for power. The beast power, the kings of the east, and so forth, and we'll put this all together. Who is going to control? And that's what we will see. So God announces his direct intervention in the world and fighting against rebellious mankind and the demons. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and much incense was given to him, so that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. Now, all the saints at that point includes those who are in a place of safety, and all of those who have just been converted, the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. And they are praying, "Oh God, spare us. Watch out for us." So God does. And the smoke of the incense went up before God from the hand of the angel ascending with the prayers of the saints. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. What an announcement. Want a fight? Let's really have a fight. You want to destroy? Let's really have some destruction. You won't believe me? You won't repent, God says? Well, I'm going to treat you all as Egypt. And so here come all the plagues on a mammoth scale now that had previously been demonstrated in the land of Egypt. And cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightning and an earthquake. Now, as you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see there are many earthquakes because God said he's going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea, shake the dry ground. That's going to be a lot of earthquakes. Then the seven angels who had their seven trumpets prepared to sound their trumpets. Now, I believe everyone on earth is going to hear these trumpets. Going to be a shrill blast, just like the ram's horn. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood, and it was cast upon the earth. Now, you see, when we're talking in the book of Revelation, the earth, the whole world, we're talking about everything, everyone, because remember, the book of Revelation is introduced by what? Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. So this affects the whole world. Sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood, and was cast upon the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Not too many fire departments going to be around to put those out. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and there was cast into the sea, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire. Startling events are going to take place. And a third of the sea became blood. You just look at a globe. Look at all the water that is there. And a third of all of it becomes blood. And a third of the living creatures that were in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded his trumpet, and there fell out of heaven a great star burning like a lamp, and it fell on a third part of the rivers and the foundations of waters. Now, what are the foundations of waters? Wherever that is. Now, the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from drinking the waters because they were made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was smitten, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. That's why no man knows the day or hour. How can you figure it? And a third part of the day did not shine, likewise third part of the night. Now these four come relatively quickly, just like the first four seals of Revelation 6. They come 1, 2, 3, 4, and then a space of time. Now we have here 1, 2, 3, 4, and then a space of time again. So let's look at some prophecies in the Old Testament, which I just imagine when they read them, they wondered, how will this be? Well, the truth is, you can't understand it until you have the book of Revelation. And that wasn't given until way after the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles. So let's pick it up here. Let's come back to the book of Zephaniah. Book of Zephaniah. I'll give you the page number on it as soon as I get there. And the book of Zephaniah tells us quite a bit about the day of the Lord and what it's like and so forth. So we have that book of Zephaniah, which then will be on page, got it right here, page 688, Zephaniah. And it makes you wonder, what did these prophets think when they received these prophecies? And how were they to understand them? Well, they didn't understand them, but they wrote what God gave them to write. See, because as we know, these holy days in the fall, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and last great day, have their fulfillment at the end of the age of mankind. Zephaniah, the first chapter, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Joshua, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now that's when they were pretty well having peace. During his reign, God gave them rest. God held off the coming invasion of the Babylonians and the captivity until Hezekiah died. Now they could have had many more years, as you know. But Hezekiah wanted to go out and fight a battle, which God told him, don't go fight, but he went out and fought, and he died. So they only had approximately 12 years of peace. They probably could have had another 20 if Josiah had not gotten carried away with his vanity. Now, verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from the face of the earth. Now, as we will see, the fulfillment of that could not happen until the seven last plagues. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of heaven and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, says the Lord. So these are going to be awesome and tremendous events. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and all the people of Jerusalem. And I will cast off the remnant of Baal from its place and the names of the idolatrous priest with the priest, just like they do today. The priests back then were mixing in all the pagan things. Oh, we do this unto the Lord because this is good. And those worshiping the host of heaven upon the housetops and those worshiping, swearing to the Lord, also swearing by Milcom. And those who have turned away from the Lord and who have not sought the Lord nor asked of him, be silent before the face of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now we see a little bit of the captivity of Jerusalem woven in there with this. For the Lord has appointed a sacrifice and he has consecrated his guests. Now there are two consecrations who are his guests. Number one, those who have been called to the first resurrection, and they will see the seven last plagues poured out while they're on the sea of glass. And number two, all the armies of the world who are consecrated for destruction. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the rulers and the king's children and all who are clothed in strange garments, etc. Let's come over here now to verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. We can say that today. It is near. We also know that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, and comes swiftly. The sound of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly there. It is that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the ram's horn, a little bit of Feast of Trumpets in there, and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men so that they shall walk as the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, we will see this a little later when we come to chapter 9 of Revelation. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. And the whole world shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a full end, yea, a terrible end of all who dwell upon the earth. Why? Given in the days of Josiah. Zephaniah probably thought, ooh, my, what is this? And he didn't live to see any of it. See, these things were prophesied for those of us who live at the end of the age. And the biggest fault and mistake that people are making within the Church of God now at the end of the age is this. They're all, too many, are getting all carried away with worshiping and following men who have set themselves up as prophets or two witnesses or apostles, or the sole representative of God on earth. Their day of judgment is at hand. And God is going to deal with them. And God is going to deal with all the brethren who are silly enough to follow them. So we might as well all get right with God, because God is the one who's going to do all of these things. No man is going to lead you to a place of safety. No man is going to give you the protection that God can give. All of this comes from God. We need to understand that. And all the brethren belong to God. They're his property. They are his sheep. So, if you want to blither down the highway following some man proclaiming great authority, you go right ahead. If that is your choice, why don't you rather choose Christ in his way and follow him and God the Father? Now, let's read on chapter 2 and verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree was brought forth and the day passes like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. There's still time. You seek God. All you the meek of the earth who have executed his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. See, no man is going to protect you, only God. But notice the qualification. Now that's quite the opposite of men who make great proclamations concerning themselves. Now let's continue on and look at some other prophecies here. Let's come to Daniel. Now Daniel, in the New Bible, is not in the prophets. And the reason it's not in the prophets is because it was written outside the land of Israel. And therefore, it's in the writings. Nevertheless, he is a prophet. So let's turn there now, page 865, Daniel, the 12th chapter. And actually, it is the book just before the book of Ezra. So you have also a chronology of things here. You have Daniel, who wrote in Babylon. You have Ezra, who came out of Babylon and canonized the Old Testament. You have the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah came, and he was there before Ezra came, and also after Ezra came. And then you have the book of Chronicles, which is 1st and 2nd Chronicles, written by Ezra to finalize the Old Testament. So it all makes sense when you put it together. Daniel 12 and verse 8. At that time, this is the time of the end, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now we have one of the first inklings that these things are going to take place at an end of time. Even until that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life. Now, never a time like this. So that we'll look at some New Testament scriptures, which then adds to it. This is why when we read and study the Bible and put it together, we put it line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, scripture. We build it together and see what God is telling us, and let the scriptures interpret the scriptures so we have some understanding. That's how we do it. Now let's continue on. Let's come back to the book of Joel. Book of Joel, and this tells us a lot concerning the day of the Lord. We're going to see, as we come to Joel, the second chapter, that when we come back to Revelation, the ninth chapter, it is talking about the army that God raises up to do the fighting, evil men against evil men. Evil men and the demons on one hand, and evil men and the demons on the other hand, coming together in this great army. And they're all coming to Jerusalem. And the reason that they're all coming to Jerusalem is because God is going to bring them there. And the thing that's going to attract them is that great sea of glass that's in the heavens above. They're going to have to come to Jerusalem to try and stop this invasion from outer space. Now let's pick it up here. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. We'll just read this one verse, because then we'll go to chapter 2. Page 668. Verse 15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And it comes as a secret rapture. No. It comes as a destruction from the Almighty. And that's what the whole book of Revelation is all about. This earth, brethren, is going to be absolutely devastated beyond recognition. Because when Christ and the saints set their feet on the earth, they are going to start all new. They're not going to use the things of men that they have used in the past. Day of destruction. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the ram's horn in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, it is near at hand. Now, that's what it is, the message for this Feast of Trumpets. It is near at hand. So we need to ask ourselves a question. How is my spiritual house? How is my relationship with God? That's the primary question. Continue on, verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, just like we read there in Revelation, the 8th chapter. A day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning is spread across the mountains, so comes a great people and a mighty people. There has never been the like. And we'll see that refers to Revelation, the 9th chapter. Nor shall there ever be again, even to the years of many generations. Now, when Joel gave this, I wonder what he thought. He knew these were the words of God, but he didn't understand. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. And we'll see how Revelation brings the interpretation and fulfillment of this. their appearance is the appearance of horses, and as war horses, so they run. They leap with the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, with the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, like a mighty people set in battle array. In their presence the people shall tremble greatly. All their faces shall grow pale. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb upon the wall like men of war, and they shall march each one in his path, and they shall not break their ranks. And each one shall not crowd another, and they shall go every one in his own path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded, because they are undoubtedly possessed of demons. And they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the window like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall grow dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Describing the events of Revelation. Tremendous events. Worldwide events. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. How does he utter his voice? Trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boom! And then we will see the fifth and sixth trumpet. For his camp is exceeding great, for powerful is he who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Then it talks about repentance. This is where the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude come in. Therefore, even now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Yes, rend your heart and not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. God always honors repentance, and never forget that. If your life has been that you have strayed from God, that you have left the truth and are coming back, that you have grown lukewarm, God will forgive, and he's merciful and gracious, and now is the time to return to God. Let's go to the next track, please.